Our scripture reading this morning is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. The text of this morning's sermon is verses 21 and 22 of this chapter. 1 Thessalonians 5. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. Yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light, and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together, and edify one another, even as also ye do. We beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you, and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit, despise not prophesyings. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved, blameless, unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with an holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. So far we read God's holy word. The text of this morning's sermon is verses 21 and 22. These words, prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the word of God before us this morning that you and I are called to exercise on a daily basis is, in its practical exercise, a certain safety and a certain guidance. The question is, how are we to keep in mind the greatness of our Lord's return? How are we to keep it before ourselves as the great event that is our anticipation, that is our hope, and that is our joy? In short, how do we remain watchful? How do we remain awake? And how do we remain sober on an ongoing, day-to-day basis? How do we avoid falling asleep? How do we avoid becoming drunk as those who are of the night? Only in the way of proving all things. Abstaining from all evil, holding fast to that which is good. How we do exercise ourselves and the care for God's word that is shown to us in verses 19 and 20. Quench not the spirit, despise not prophesying. How do we keep ourselves tender-hearted? How do we keep ourselves sensitive to that word on a daily basis so that we do not fight against the Holy Spirit who has given to us his word of truth? How do we not quench the Holy Spirit that brings us that word of God through the preaching of the gospel every Sabbath day? How do we maintain ourselves in this way? By our constant use of that word in proving all things. Showing to us by that word the things that are good, the things that we must hold fast unto. By that same word, to be able to discern the things that are evil, that we may hold ourselves from them, abstaining from them. And it is this very practical, close way of being exercised in the God, in the Word of God, that we are able to know, that we are able to know this mighty, sovereign power of God to preserve us. That word that is given as this power, according to this word of God in verse 23, the very God of peace, sanctify you wholly. In this prayer, I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then to know that faithful is our God that called us, who also will do it. This is given to us to be our way, to discern, to walk in wisdom in the midst of this world as the children of light, so that we might keep before us and maintain before us our blessed hope in our Lord's return. We must understand that the calling of this word of God before us becomes more and more sharp, and it becomes more and more clear to us as things progress onward so hurriedly to the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. We see in the world around us today, we see in much of Christianity, a complete lack of discernment. Who understands? Who knows? Who is able to see rightly through the very appearance of things down to the bottom to know what they really and truly are? And you and I must say we live in days of terrifying delusions, terrifying folly. To what depths of depravity men give themselves, calling all manner of evil good, and the good so very evil. And how important it is then that you and I learn, especially now in this day and age, to prove all things. So we consider then this word of God as under that theme, prove all things. We see first of all the biblical calling, secondly the right comparison, and finally the resulting action. Right from the outset, when we have this word of God before us, and we see this simple word, prove, it shows to you and me that at the very beginning, we see all kinds of things that are proved as erroneous and as a great evil. The very fact that we have this calling, and the very fact that you and I as Christians from the Word of God have this calling set before us, shows how different you and I must be from the world that is around us. Whereas the scripture of 1 Thessalonians 5:21 and 22 comes to you and me and says, prove all things. We have a word from the world around us that says exactly the opposite. Prove nothing. Judge nothing. What is virtuous? What is good today? What is praised and lauded among men? Don't judge. Don't judge. And you and I are expected in today's society, as something comes to our attention and we're ready to open up our mouths, we hear that word, don't judge. And it is understood to be a crowning virtue to say one thing, I'm not judging. I'm not judging. I'm not going to judge. Now you and I must know how we came to this point in the development of today's society and culture. It began fundamentally the rejection of the Word of God. Rejection of the Word of God was the rejection of the only solid foundation, the only word of righteousness, and the only word of truth that there is ever to be found. And men had hoped, men had supposed that they might simply cast out the Word of God and establish for themselves a different foundation of morality, a different foundation of ethics, a different foundation for judging between good and bad and right and wrong. So for a time it was thought that the institution, that is, a society, might merely run on its own steam, and that a society was capable of generating among themselves their own standards of conduct, their own differences between right and wrong, and be able to maintain them and enforce them. But it all fell completely to pieces. No standard of right and wrong, no standards of morality could be maintained. Eventually, it all fell by the wayside to come to what we have now. What do we have now? We have immorality not merely abounding, not merely abounding publicly, but we have immorality approved. We have immorality approved not just by the world, not just by society at large, but by so much of the church world. Approved. Applauded. And those who take the stand of God's holy word against this filth and this abomination, calling it for what it is, they're maligned, they're persecuted, and they face severe consequences even by the law. There's something even deeper than that. Reigning today is so much confusion, so much chaos, that the most fundamental way of identifying oneself according to gender as male and female is simply gone. Simply gone. We might say here is really the consequence of judging everything by emotions, having a fluid judgment. How I feel about something might be the basis for my judgment merely as a matter of approval or dislike, so that as my feelings are my guide, as my feelings are my rule, my feelings are going to come and go, my feelings are going to rise and fall. So that if everything is based on how I feel, I might be able to go down to the very bottom of my identification, my very gender, and say that too is up to how I feel. As I feel according to one gender one day and maybe another gender another day, so that's the judgment. As I feel. That is the end. And that is the end of failing to prove all things. But there is another aspect of judgment that this Word of God steers us away from, and that is the sin of judgmentalism, the sin of judgmentalism, proving all things you and I must see to be an entire world apart from judgmentalism. What is judgmentalism? Judgmentalism is the use of a standard. It is the possessing, it is the maintaining of a certain rule and a certain standard of conduct. However, that standard and that rule of conduct is not the Word of God. It's not the Word of God. It is, well, my way. Or it is our way. It is the gathering together of custom. It is the gathering together of tradition. It is the gathering together of a certain viewpoint of looking at things that is beyond the limits of Holy Scripture, and to say that is our law, and according to that law and that standard, we must pass judgment. Now, how is that a world away from the word of our text and the word of God is this, that judgmentalism is fundamentally an activity of pride. It is an activity of pride because it is not centered on Scripture. It is not centered on God's judgment and God's revelation. It is centered on self. Whether that self be the individual or the self being a certain portion of society, it's what we think rather than what God's Word says. And so if we bring God's Word to bear on it, it's proved to be evil. The second aspect of this judgmentalism that must warn us away from it is that it is deeply personal. Deeply personal. This kind of judgment isn't so much concerned about actions, behavior, or conduct, or language. It's concerned with taking certain persons and finding and condemning them, finding what's wrong with them in order to condemn them. The basic purpose of this judgmentalism is to condemn and to tear down. And finally, the great wickedness and sinfulness of judgmentalism is that it stands critical of God and God's law. It's a judgment on God. It's a judgment on God's wisdom and the wisdom of His law. It says that law is not enough. That wisdom of God is insufficient. We must have our own standard to pass our own judgments by. And then it displaces God's law and God's word. Having set all that aside, the Christian is called to prove. Is called to prove. The Church of Jesus Christ and its members can never simply float along. That is, without discernment, without prudence. It is not for you and I to go through our lives thinking that we're simply going to run on our emotions or our preferences. Well, we simply might prefer this, we simply might prefer that, so that's what we're going to go for, and have that be our guide. That way of thinking, that way of living, that way of choosing and deciding takes root and hold. And more, it drives out all discernment. It drives out all wisdom. And so we fall asleep. We may become drunken. Become weaker and weaker in discernment. This Word of God comes to you and me and says, everything that is before you, everything that presents itself to you, prove. Prove. Take nothing for granted. Take nothing by appearance or face value. Do not be those who only look at the surface and pass a judgment as you see on the surface and say, it's fine, it's good, we embrace it, that will be our way. Prove all things. Now this word proving also means that you and I exercise a certain energy. This passage refers to a certain power or energy to divide, to go into something, to discern its true, real, genuine character, what it is underneath, in order to know it for what it truly and what it really is. And it says to you and me, as it discerns all things, it says, all things contain in them this possibility of fooling you. All things have this deceitful layer over them. It's up to you not to be fooled by that layer of deception on top. You must go in. You must labor to understand what something truly is, and that according to the Word of God. This is a Word of God to be administered as without. The things that come to you from without. Options. Choices. Ways that are set before you. And you must labor to see in them. You must labor to see through them what they truly and really are. But there's another way too. This proving is meant to be exercised inwardly. What are the thoughts, the intentions, the ways of your heart and soul? Now, you must understand that there is no temptation that comes to you from without. None. that does not have a corresponding answer from within you that is eager to reach out and lay hold on it. You are now required to prove all things both without and within, to know ourselves thoroughly, that we might also reject, loathe, and abhor ourselves, according to the sin that we find and have within ourselves according to the Word of God. Now it's our privilege to know that this word is, for all of that, rather a simple word. Simple word. This word in the original Greek refers to a rather simple activity. Everyone in the ancient world had to be concerned about counterfeiters and counterfeit money. There were many, many criminals who sought to enrich themselves by producing counterfeit money and passing it off in public. And they would do this by taking a piece of lead, and they would mold it and shape it and perhaps carve it in the form of a Roman coin. And they would cover that coin of lead as counterfeit with a layer, perhaps even of melted gold, or even as cheap as yellow paint. Then they would try to pass that coin that they had manufactured off as real currency and hope that it would be accepted, the transaction completed, and they would have gotten so much for very little. There are all these counterfeit coins. Now, how is a merchant going to know that the money given to him was real, true, genuine money? That was a very simple test. A man would take the coin that he had received into his hand, he would bring it up to his mouth and bite it. Then he would look at that coin. If he made an impression in that coin, if his teeth marks left a mark upon that coin, or even better, if that layer of yellow paint or that layer of gold had come off, revealing the lead underneath, he knew that that coin was counterfeit and he couldn't accept it in return. Something so simple. A bit of movement to determine what it really and truly is, whether it is to be accepted as good or rejected as evil. So we come to know the nature of this comparison and the way of proving all things. Scripture is the standard of the comparison. Scripture, as the Word of God, is a word of truth. Everything in that Word of God is true. It is an amazing thing that that Word of God we might know and understand and have before us as a word of truth. In comparison with that Word of God, everything else needs to be proved. There's only one standard, one rule for proving everything else, and that is the Word of God. And when it comes to the Word of God itself, this word here in 1 Thessalonians 5, 21 and 22 upholds that Word of God as being the standard for which there is no need of proof. Does not need to be tested. Does not need to be tried. Doesn't need to be examined. It doesn't need to be judged. It judges all things. It judges us. And the blessedness of this Word of God as our judge is that it contains in itself the wonder of the gospel. The wonder of the gospel is that this very same word that takes all of our conduct and all of our lives and all of our nature before its light, and its light shines upon our ways, our doings, and shows them all to be sinful and wicked, that same Word of God as a true word declares your and my acquittal, your and my freedom, freedom from judgment, freedom from condemnation, by the righteousness of Jesus Christ exhibited as proved by that Word of God. And therefore we come to that Word of truth, with all joy, with all gladness, and with all love for it, so that that word becomes centrally our delight and our happiness. And so as that word comes to us in the way of this passage saying to you and me, prove all things, it is our great delight to take that word up and to find it powerful to use in our whole life to discern before us the way that we might walk in fellowship with the God of our salvation. To say fundamentally of that word, in this respect, Lord, what is thy way? What is thy way? And then to have him explain to us, this is my way, the way of what is good, so that we might say in our hearts, as this way is good before thee, let me graciously teach me, graciously lead me in that way. And as that word of God says to you and me, that way, the other way is evil. That other way is wicked. That other way is bad and wrong. We say in our hearts, let me never walk in that way. Let me never depart to walk in that way. Let me avoid that way. Let me walk only in that way that is right and pleasing before thee. So we seek God's word to show us that way. It is remarkable to us to take a look at what the word of God here is meant to show us in verses 21 and 22, to show us the good to which we must hold fast and the evil from which we must abstain, even according to the very appearance. And we do not find in this contrast between good and evil in this text the same kind of words. Now, the Greek New Testament, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, has very similar words to use. We might translate these words as in this way. First of all, as good and bad. And according to the standard of good and bad, the good is what is helpful. The good is what is in harmony with our natures. The good is what is pleasing, right, proper to us as the people of God. And the evil, or the bad, is what is harmful, what is detrimental, what is not good for us and what we are called to shun. And this might be a rule of what is in harmony with our nature. But we don't find both those words in this passage. What's represented here in the Word of God from that set of words is good. In other words, hold fast to what is helpful, what is beneficial, what is good for you, what is in harmony with your nature. But this word evil that we have in verse 22 is what is morally, ethically wrong, evil, and corrupt before God. It refers to wickedness in the sight of God, and under God's judgment, according to his word. Now that the Holy Scripture uses these very different words that are not really opposites of each other, demonstrates something very clear. It sets before you and me the good that we must cling to, and says of this good, it is good for you. This is beneficial for you as a child of God. And this is the way that is appropriate to your nature for you to seek. It is simply what is good for you. What says of the evil, it gives us every reason to hate it, to turn from it and to reject it, because God finds it hateful, because God finds it abhorrent. And in this way, you and I have set before us a proper standard. Now, everything that comes before us then, the all things, you and I must stop. And you and I must pause. And you and I must think. What is it? What is it truly? What is it really in the light of God's word? Is it good or is it evil? Now, you must certainly know that in your own experience. If you think about it, if you try to remember in your lives, the things that you might regret the most, things that you would say are most displeasing to God, Think about when you did them and how you did them. You'll find out that something is true. You didn't think. You didn't stop. You didn't pause. What you saw before, when it came perhaps upon you so suddenly and so strong, leaving you perhaps even in thinking that you the way it was impossible for you to find out of it, but that you stopped and you said, what does God's word say? What does God think of this? Is it approved by him? You know, that was your safety. That wisdom to hold back, that wisdom to discern. Now, the standard of God's word must be applied in this way of judgment in two distinct areas. First of all, it must be applied according to doctrine. Scripture is a book of doctrine, and it is given for the purpose of discerning doctrine. Every doctrine, every teaching must be tested in the light of Holy Scripture. Now, it is true that there is the understanding that you and I must know the Holy Scriptures. You and I must be very well acquainted with them to be able to array verses of the Word of God to examine in the light of what teachings come to our ears. To say, is this something to be accepted? Is this something to be practiced or observed? Is this something to be believed? How do I know? According to the Word of God. There's something else that is involved too. The Word of God is a unity. It's meant to be built up in our hearts and our minds as an entire, complete system that has a certain integrity to it. So that as we know that Word of God in its integrity and in its unity, we're also able to prove all things that come to our ears. Is this the truth of God's Word, or is it not? And confidently then to pass judgment, this is not of God's Word, and therefore it must be rejected wholeheartedly. Or, yes, it is to be believed, and it is to be held, and this is the way that the truth is developed in the Church of Jesus Christ. By proving. It is also this lack of judgment, this lack of an ability to prove all things, that you and I see as the downfall of so many churches. How do heresies come to reign and rule in churches? How is it that these errors find a welcome place in so many churches? Because of a lack of discernment. And understand that according to that discernment, the Word of God is powerful to teach. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Hold fast to that which is good. But the other area is also the way of righteousness and holiness and godliness. What way, what behaviors, what activities, what use of language is appropriate? Is the world to be our standard? The world that comes into our ears all around us, and the world whose language is so easy to copy, works of desire, lust, violence, repeated over and over again as the way of the world. What does that show itself to be in light of Scripture? What is good according to the Word of God? What is the evil that in its very appearance must be rejected? All according to the Word of God. Test, prove all things. Something happens as you and I take up this labor and this work of discernment over and over again. You and I must be sent to the Word of God to exercise this discernment. You and I must be confronted with the fact when certain things confront us to say, I don't know. I don't know. I don't understand. I can't tell whether this is good or evil. And to say, but I know how to find out. I go to the Word of God. I set aside what I think. I set aside how I might feel. And I set it before God in the light of His holy Word, asking Him to pass His judgment upon it for me simply to follow. But then I go to God's Word. I read in His Word. I study His Word. I receive my answer from His Word. And then two things happen. That Word of God grows in my mind in its value. It becomes more and more a treasure to me. That Word has kept me safe. That Word has kept me near to my God. And then that Word is my strength. It is my wisdom. And then, of course, we love the Word more and more and more. And it works its way more deeply into our hearts and our minds, so that we become more discerning, more wise, more prudent. And then when temptations come along, it is easier to see the truth that is beneath them, and easier then to reject them as being what is evil. In this way, we come to the action that this Word of God sets before us. We have two seemingly very different words when it comes to the good and evil as shown by the Word of God. We see, according to the good, this calling to hold fast that which is good. Our calling is, knowing that good in the light of God's Word, to cling to it, to embrace it, and to hold fast to it. And that represents to you and me more than just an occasion, more than just a certain kind of choice that presents to us the way of following after God and His Word. It means to teach us that this is a way that is to be built up. To say more than here is just an opportunity, but here is a string of opportunities, a way that stands together as so many actions and so many thoughts, so many words and deeds that comprise and compose this entire way. So we come to cling to this whole way as good and beneficial. Our delight grows in it. Our fondness grows for it. And we find more and more that our delight is to walk in that way alone. Now, the other word that we have in verse 22 is to abstain. Abstain from all appearance of evil. That word comes to you and me with the same basic idea, but very opposite in its character. Just as the first is hold fast to, cling to, embrace it to follow after it, so this word abstain means hold back from it. Keep yourself away from it. Keep yourself apart from it. Make sure you have this room, this area of separation between it in your ways, in your nature, but most of all in your heart and in your soul, that you keep yourself from it as evil. And yet in this difference, there is something even sharper. The word of verse 21, we may say, is simple. Hold fast that which is good. Verse 22, it is more complex. There we have these words, abstain from all appearance of evil. Appearance of evil. Now that refers to the fact that it is not your and my work to come up to something that is apparently evil, that is evil on the face of it, evil on the surface of it, and to begin to think about that evil and say, well, I can find some kind of good under that evil. And if I peer hard enough, if I peer long enough, I can see that good and make it so large that I feel the need to pursue that evil for the sake of the good. Here, the Word of God warns us simply, often says, if it appears evil, abstain from it. Now, at the same time, I must bring up what I said in the first point. This is not the sort of appearance of evil that gives way to judgmentalism. It's not to say that because there are so many people that are going to be offended at this evil, that it is apparently evil to them, even though it is truly and really good, therefore I must abstain from it. Rather, it is the understanding that because the thing itself appears evil in the light of God's Word, there is the standard that must be maintained. That is the standard that must be honored for the glory of our God. It's not to get us involved, really, in the fear of man. And yet it must understand that this action must also be in us something very natural. Something very natural. And what I mean by that is this. It should not be our way to say when evil presents itself in its appearance, ever and always to think, oh, it's so attractive, it's so desirable, I want so badly to commit this evil, and yet I know I must not. Or of the good to be able to say, yes, I know it's good in the light of God's word, but I don't want to do it. I find it abhorrent. I find a great amount of dislike, and if I had my way, I'd rather not do it. That cannot be the way. Because the word of God must follow this way. That this God who gives to us his standard, who gives to us his word, is a God who loves us, who delights in us, who has redeemed us by the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And this is a God of rich, abundant, mighty grace to us. And it is in the knowledge of that grace and by his gracious work in us that we desire our God, that we delight in him, and we delight in his rule over us. And as we delight in that rule over us, we say to him, we long for him and desire for him to say, rule thou over us. Give to us thy word with its ways, its commandments, that we may do what is pleasing in thy sight. Not only that we might be kept safe in thy hand, but that in all our life we may do what is pleasing before thee, shunning what is evil and clinging to what is good. And we find that this word of God does answer that prayer. We are given all wisdom, all discretion, all knowledge from his holy word. Knowledge to understand. Knowledge to walk by. Knowledge to cling to what is good. Knowledge to abhor what is evil. So in this word, may we live. In this word, may we walk as pleasing to our God who has saved us so richly, so graciously in his love. Amen. Let us pray.